much of what we're doing in that great country of India. And so I know that many of you have connections to many places, and I want to thank you for making that a priority in who and what you do. You know, one of the things that the Lord constantly convicts me of is that sometimes we're better in our talking about God or sharing about God or going out and doing something for God than bending our knees before the Lord and in that kind of abiding in Him in prayer. As we have His Word open in front of us and we begin to, in prayerful dialogue with Him, let Him hear our heart and our appeal for the nations to know Him and for their lives to be changed. And so I thank you for the way you pray, and I thank you for the way God is going to help you grow in that particular area. I would be very remiss if I didn't thank you on behalf of 3,500 now, and for the first time in a number of years, we're turn the ship, and we're going to begin to see a growth in the number of missionaries that we send. Since 2009, we've had to reduce our force due to economic changes and other things along those lines. But next year we'll have 3,600. And what you give as we go to the world makes a difference. So the investment that you make in this is key for the kingdom of God. And so I know you give it to the Lord for His work, but those of us who are privileged also to be sent by you, you know, the IMB, the International Mission Board, is part of this church. It is one of the organizations of this church, just like you have different Sunday school and you have other kinds of outreach, whether it be women's work or children, youth department. But another part of your church is the IMB, and that is part of your being involved with the global mission around the world. 60% of all the support that comes for your workers around the world come through the Lottie Moon offering. And so thank you. Thank you for, at this time of year, making that a priority. I am sure that in 10,000 years, many investments that the Lord has allowed you and your stewardship of your resources to make may pale in comparison to what God has done through the dollars that we collectively give to seeing His work done around the world. Today, I do want to spend some time giving you a vision of what God is doing around the world, but as we gather here in this room today, there's some key things about how we think and what we believe that are absolutely essential if we are to be the children of God on mission with Him in the day and time in which we live. I know in the middle of the Messiah, the nations rage. Well, we live in a time when the nations are raging, but the gospel has a need to go out in ways that have never, ever been any more important. You see, right now on the planet Earth, there are more people alive today than ever before in all of history. It was 1804 when the world hit the first billion people living on the planet, and 1924 for 2 billion. And today we're at 7.3, headed towards 8 billion, and we will have 9 billion by 2050, and by the end of the century, 10 billion. And in this century, in comparison to the three centuries that have gone before, if you were to look from the 17th century all the way to 1999, and you were to add up all the people who lived during that period of time, you'd have just a little bit shy of 15 billion. You're going to see, by the end of this century, we have almost 25 billion people living in this 100-year period. You say, well, John, that's such a problem. The resources of the world are drained and pushed down. And I go, we know that that is something that is going to be great challenges in those areas. But the fact of the matter is that as we look into God's word and we understand who he has made people, all people to be, he's made all people to be made in his image. And right there at the very beginning of the Bible, that is set forth as the most valuable thing. Human beings made in the very image of God. And so when we understand that privilege that he has given us to live in a time when there are more opportunities for people to hear because there are just simply more people, we have to think of ourselves as stewards. Stewards of the commission that he has given us and asked us to go. Today, I'm going to ask that you open your Bible, and I trust you have one with you here today. If you don't have it in written in a book fashion, maybe some of you have it on your phone, and you can open it there. Because I want us to look at a key passage of Scripture here. It's in the first chapter of John. You know, we like those first chapters of Matthew and Luke in particular here at Christmas time because it gives us the context of the birth of Christ. Well, in John, we get the meaning of why that is so important. And today I want us to concentrate starting on verse 29. And it has a ringing word that I want you to underline and to think through and to hide in your heart. I hope when you leave here, you will not be able to get this verse of Scripture out of your mind. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In that context, as you begin to look, just the verse up above there, there's something very unusual there. It's something we read through rather quickly and say, that's just incidental. That's just window dressing. Because it said these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. You see, my friend, as we begin to hold on to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we realize that this is not a myth. This is a concrete historical event that happened in a particular place. And if you read further in this verse, in this chapter of Scripture, on down further, you will find that the next day when John points out to him again, that the first disciples who began to follow him followed him at the 10th hour, 4 p.m. It is something that happens in a current place at a current time. You said, "John, why would you want to emphasize that fact?" Well, you see, when we come to God's word, we are not just coming to something that is opinion or myth or just an idea. This book records the history of God's finding a way to reveal himself to us. He does it within history. He does it in concrete places and at a concrete time. We live in a time where we have been affected by many things. I was talking to Dr. Jim last night, and I said, you know, probably when we were little boys, it was, well, it's an exclusive understanding of Christ. That was sort of a general understanding across our country. Jesus is the Son of God, and that's where you find salvation. Through the 60s and 70s, maybe you're actually a little younger than me. I do remember the 60s. But there was a change in our country. And then they said, well, everybody is going to be saved. Well, we know that that's not a fact as we look around the world and we see things that just aren't right. And we know that that is not acceptable to God. And then now we've sort of come to the conclusion around the world that, you know, everybody has their own way, that there are many paths. Well, if that is true, we need to look and have a clear understanding of what God's word says. And it's good to look at what they have to say in all the other places. But when we read this, we find that this is a particular revelation of God. And if we come to the clear understanding of what it is, we understand that this is God Himself speaking to us and not our opinion of who God is. And so that changes things rather much. That changes things categorically, because we cannot come to this and say, well, this is one approach. No, what we have here is God's approach to us. Now, in the midst of that, there are some very important things that we need to remember. And one of the reasons that we need to be careful about how we approach other people is because when we go to them, we don't want to treat them with hatred or with bigotry or with any kind of slur that would push them down. We need to be respectful of people and care, because they are made in God's image. But as we come to this text, We would want to approach it not in a way that says we are looking for opinion, but we would want to approach it much as one might want to go to a doctor. When you go to a doctor, you're not going to go to a doctor just to make you feel good. Well, he comforts me. He might comfort you, but he might give you the wrong medicine. And if you're getting the wrong medicine or the wrong diagnosis, you're going to want to find another doctor. That is how we come to the text of Scripture this morning. We come to the text of Scripture saying there is a problem and we must find the solution that works. And the only solution comes from God. So when I say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that is a very particular statement that has a very particular application. Because right there, it brings us against the judgment that has been placed against the whole world. The whole world has sinned. I think rather quickly, as we look around the world, we know that sin abides everywhere. I think I probably would find no one, including the Muslims who live here in your city, that would say the way that, al-Baghdadi and the whole ISIL group have worked out of Raqqa there in Syria was right. I think we would have unanimous agreement that that was evil. We can look throughout the recorded history and we find different things that were wrong and were perpetrated in the name of religions in different places, including perpetrated in the name of Christianity, that were wrong. Why? Because sin exists. It is a real fact. You look into your own life and you quickly find that to be true. When I first went to live in the Arab world and I began to witness with Muslims, they would all, and wonderful folks, they would all say, yeah, we love Jesus. I mean, why don't you love our prophet? And I said, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now you're drifting beyond where we want to go. Our opinion is he is simply a prophet. And I said, well, let's look at it. And we would have to go back to the very beginning of the word. And you see, they would always say, God made me weak, therefore I sin. And I would say, that's not how he has revealed the truth to us. What does the first chapter and the second chapter of Genesis say? No, God made us perfect. He gave us everything. We do not like sin and death. We do not like all the crime. We do not like the death that is in our life. But God didn't make us that way to begin with. He made us perfect. There was no death. There was no sin. There was no deceit. There was no shame. Life was perfect, but you see, right there at the beginning, We chose to rebel, as we find in chapter 3, where Adam and Eve were tempted. They were tempted not only to disobey God, but they wanted to be like God. And you see, none of us should aspire to be God in our own life. And that rebellious heart took them right down that line. And you see there in the third chapter of Genesis where God particularly speaks to Adam and says, because of you, Adam, the ground is going to be cursed. And you will return to it as dust returns to dust. You see, that curse came into our life because we disrupted the whole system of the world, the way we were created, and we must have a way back. We sought all the way through the Old Testament to find a way back to God, and you remember when the lamb became such an important item because the children of Israel were down in Egypt, and God said, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to bring you out of that land, and I'm going to take you to a promised land. But tonight, in order to take you out, the death angel is going to pass over, and there will be only one protection. You remember it. For them to take the blood of a lamb and put it over the lintel of their home. And on that night, in God's miraculous promise, God's death angel passed over, and the children of Israel were brought out, walked through the Red Sea, got the Ten Commandments, disobeyed God numerous times, and after much discipline, they came to this same place where Jesus came to John on that day. It's the exact same location, right there, Bethany beyond the Jordan, right there on the other side from Jericho. You can look at it. I lived in that country for about 11 years. I love going to that place. And in that place on that day, where also, by the way, Elijah had been at the Kereth Brook, and where the fiery chariot came and got him and took him up, there on that one stage where God works in history in a powerful way, on that day, when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, Jesus came to be baptized. And as he was baptized, something extraordinary happened, an event in time, a reality of God saying to man, this is who I am. The sky in that place broke open. A voice came out. The Spirit came down. And the Lord Jesus both had the Word of God proclaimed, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A voice of God from heaven. And the Spirit descended upon him to come and take all those who would believe and be baptized into him, so that when they were repented of their sin and received that forgiveness, that they might be born again. You see, that is what happened on that day. That lamb who, through the history of the Old Testament, not only there was the Paschal lamb in the week of the Passover, but again and again and again and again was repeated sacrifice until Christ came. You see, there was a lot of controversy about this whole thing because the Jews came down. They sent the Levites and the priests down from Jerusalem to see, what is John up to? Why is he baptizing for the repentance of sin in the river? Where do you go for the repentance of sin? They had the corner on the market right there in Jerusalem. How did you have your sins taken care of? You came to the temple. You went through the mikveh pools. You got washed. You came up and you walked up there and you brought your sacrifice and you laid it on the altar and it was sacrificed on your behalf and the sin of your family. Now John was down at the river baptizing and saying, no, here is how you repent. You come here and repent and God will hear you. And on that day, on that day, as we learn very clearly in Hebrews chapter 10, in a once and for all kind of way, Jesus was revealed to be that lamb that would be baptized. He would be immersed into the very life of the world in a way that said, I will die but rise again, so that sin might be broken. Hebrews chapter 10, 14 said, that one was unlike any other sacrifice. All the others had to be done ineffectually every year, again and again. And even the people who offered the sacrifice, they had to do sacrifice on behalf of them because they had sinned. This was the sinless one who once and for all came to be redeemed, to be the redeemer of the world. And he sat down with a job finished. In the temple, there's no chair because that work was never done. But in heaven, where Christ sat down, there is the work that had been completed. Well, I give you that background because that's the reason for mission. Right there is at the very heart of why we have mission. And then you say, John, how do you know that that is for mission? Well, you can look a lot of places, but one really clear place that you ought to go is to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there it talks about the fact that God is reconciling the world to him, and he asks us to be ambassadors for him, pleading to the world to come to him. And it is because of what he's done for us that we live for him. And so we have been commissioned to be those kind of ambassadors. This is not a meaningless sacrifice. This is an understanding that you must make in your mind. You must come away from here today deciding in your mind that and heart that Jesus is who he says he is. Is he Lord? Is he the Messiah? Is he the King of Kings? Is he the one whom we will join in that chorus of hallelujah forever and ever on that day? Is he worthy of that? And if so, he is in our lives. Around this world, there are many people who are making that choice. Is Christ worth it? I was just thinking last night as I came here about a lady who is from Alabama. Her dad was a doctor here in Alabama. She was one of the early ladies to really become a doctor in the 1960s here in Alabama, Martha Myers. And Martha grew up, though, from the very beginning of her own walk with God. Her friends have given testimony, as I've been around them, and said, you know, when we sang I Surrender All, most of us sang, but Martha surrendered her all. Martha walked through all the way through college, through her medical service, and as quickly as she could, she moved her life to Yemen on the Arabian Peninsula. If you have a moment to see the devastation in Yemen now, you probably have to go to the BBC or something like that, where they're talking about one of the largest devastations in the world right now because of Muslim-on-Muslim violence in that place. But she went there and she planted her life right at the end of the road. You come down to Ibb, which is a city in the center of Yemen, and then you go to the end of the road to a little town called Jibla. A little town, maybe 10,000 or so people live right in that town. And she began to work there and to serve God there and to pour her life out with thousands of people through that place. I had many opportunities to interact with her in the early days of my leadership time in the IMB. And one of the things that she most showed me is she said, you know, because I love God and God's put a love in my heart for Yemeni people, that's where I want to give my life. Said, if you ever make me leave, I will die because I gave my life there. Well, in about in the last day of 2002, December of 2002, she and two others gave their life there. She was killed. Tragic. I went there, walked through that city. It was an amazing thing. As I walked through the city, many, many people came up to me, you know, and they were speaking to me and they were saying, you know, Martha and Bill, who was the administrator of the hospital, Kathy was a little less known. She ran the warehouse there. They were the Sefera. They were the ambassadors of God in this place. We knew our government didn't care about us so much. We knew our religious organizations didn't care. But we knew that those people at that Baptist hospital cared about us. They had seen some people come to Christ, but on that day it was not so visible. We have since seen God work in that place. But what I want to tell you about her life and the cause of her life came just about 2 years ago. Because you see, this whole war that has just scarred Yemen so badly has pushed people out, and many of them are crossing over the Bab el-Mandeb right there at the head of the Red Sea and going over to Djibouti. And if you've ever been to Djibouti, you know that you got to be pretty desperate to run from someplace else to Djibouti. Djibouti is the, if you look on the planet Earth, the most continuously hot. It has the highest temperature of any place on the earth on a continuous basis. My daughter lived there at that time. And I remember she sent us a picture of an aluminum pot tea kettle inside her house that had warped because of the heat. And she had to put her cell phone in the freezer to cool it down enough to be able to use it. I mean, this is a hot place. And they were running from that from Yemen to there looking for any kind of safety they could have. And a sheikh moved into the bottom floor of the apartment building where my daughter lived. She and her friend, also another Alabama girl, actually, were there, and they started giving witness to this family. Gave them a Bible, gave them some films about who Jesus is, and they were very interested. But the sheikh, being an older man and an Arab man, he's not going to be able to talk directly to, you know, a young American woman. And the team leader from Yemen came by, a man. And as he came by, this guy, the sheikh, saw him and said, I know who you are. I want to talk to you. He said, you know who I am? He said, yes, I want to talk to you. So obviously they got together. And when he went to sit down with him, he said, you're related to that hospital that was in Yemen for many years. And you see, at that point, 13 years prior to that, he had a very sick relative, and he took them to that hospital. And his testimony came was, I have never seen someone treated with so much love and compassion as Dr. Martha had treated my family. I haven't been able to forget that. I haven't been able to move away from that. And when she was murdered, my heart was grieved. Why would someone kill someone who was such a loving and caring person? The witness of Kamel, the assassin, he said, she was so compassionate, even to my wife, I knew that if I didn't stop her, everyone would believe in Christ. That was the witness of her life by the assassin who killed her. He began to struggle, and our team leader began to share the gospel with him, and this man came under great conviction, his family there, his daughters there, and he said, you know, I'm not sure I can actually choose Christ because the price will be big for me and my family. If I choose to follow Christ, there will be a price to pay. I can't do it. About 2 months later, two other ladies came. Both of them had worked at that hospital. One's a nurse practitioner. She stands about so high. I'm a little bit taller than Lottie Moon. If I were renaming the offering that we take at Christmas, I would call it the K-Rock, because this lady is a strong, wonderful lady. Put 16, 17 years working in that hospital. She was there on the days of all the hard days. She, just to tell you how tough this lady is, if you know anything about Yemen and you know the Houthis, who are the ones that have done all the attacking, she and another nurse practitioner moved to live right in the middle of them up in the north and minister to them. So this lady knows no fear. She is one that just loves the Lord and is willing to go. And so she was sitting there in the room with him, and she began to talk to him, and she said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who has come to show us him? And he said, "Yes, I believe. I see that. I know that, but I can't give my allegiance to him." And she said, "Why?" He said, "Because it will cost my family so much." And she began to explain to him, "Well, this is the only way to life. There is no other cure. There is not a second route." And in love that was so demonstrated in her life by the way she carried it, she came and she said, "How many times do you think the Lord is going to come and give you the opportunity to come to him?" And on that day, that man decided that Christ is worth it. Now that man is back inside Yemen, serving Christ. And who knows the cost exactly? We keep up with him a little bit. But he chose to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You see, that's what God wants us to be about. That's what drives our life. This is not a meaningless ritual that we come to church and to worship him. It is not a meaningless ritual that we join him in baptism, that we might have our lives buried into his death and raised to walk in new eternal life with him. We celebrate it again and again when we come together and we break the bread and we take of the cup, remembering his body was broken and his blood was shared as a contract with us, saying, "I have done this that you might be saved from death and sin." 2 weeks ago tomorrow, my mother-in-law was put in the ground, or put in a crypt, actually. She lived a glorious life. Because when she was a little girl, she made the decision to give Christ her allegiance. It was in her 93 years was spent serving Christ. It was so wonderful to hear her testimony. One lady came and told my wife, "I never heard a verse of scripture before your mother came to our church and taught us about who God was." In our first vacation Bible school, people from every walk, every kind of way in that town came. 93 years old, 200 plus people showed up at her funeral. You know why? Because she gave her life to Christ. And then she sought to serve him. Well, you said, "John, how did she do that?" I mean, just giving your life to Christ, that's one thing. But why? What makes a Christian different? Well, you read on down in this same passage. If you have your Bible, you come back and you see where John speaks of the dove descending that he might bear witness as to who Jesus was. Because you see, Jesus was one who was coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Right there in verse 33, the end. That phrase, baptize with the Holy Spirit. You see, when we are saved and we walk into that repentance and that beginning removal, objectively, it all was for all of our sins were forgiven then. On a daily basis, we are having that sin taken away from our life as he forgives us and we work in interaction with him. But we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's a simultaneous action of repenting and receiving. Because friend, you may not understand this very clearly, but when you have chosen to walk in line with God and you become a child of God, what does it say in John chapter 1? He gives us the right to be the children of God. His Spirit comes to live in us. The Spirit of God. The all-powerful, all-creating, the one who holds everything in his hand, he comes to live in our lives. We're not talking about somebody who can be defeated or somebody who's going away. We're talking about the God of eternity comes to live in us and shape us into the people we should be, and we live forever. Now, at my mother-in-law's funeral, we had a victorious time. Yes, we're going to miss her, and there is sad moments. But no doubt where she is and who she's about. You see, this book is not about myth. This book is filled with fact. Not ones that match up to my understanding, because my understanding is still limited. But God himself chose to come and reveal himself to us. That's why we must be on mission. He goes on in that place and he says, you know, I have come to take the sin of the world away. The world. Well, you say, well, is that just something he does and then everybody is sinless? Well, no. We know that that is a present tense, a present active verb. It's the taking away of the sin. It was taking away then, it's taken away now. And we can't have some shoddy kind of universalism that causes us to cower away from our proclaiming the good news, our sharing the good news, our standing with the good news around the world in this day. As we said, he's made us ambassadors to carry that to the ends of the earth. Because Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. I was in Jaipur. I was up with a group of Sikhs, and Pastor Sam was with us there. And what did we meet? Oh, we met this Sikh man who had no understanding. Sukhdeo Singh. He would be he's just a humble man. Lives upright where along the border of India and Pakistan, in probably one of the toughest regions of the world. They don't even give villages names there. They give them numbers and geographical settings because it's still a military zone. But that brother there, he got a hold of God's word, and God's word got in his life, and he's going out sharing the gospel again and again. As a matter of fact, he was showing us what he does with all of his church. And as he does, everybody in his church first learned 35 Bible stories that they could recite from heart. And then they learned about how to walk with Christ. And Pastor, this was amazing. They take what we call the Baptist Faith and Message. They don't write, they don't look at the writing. They read all of those passages, the references underneath there. And then they come up with their own statement based on those same things. And when they're singing, their songs are filled with God's Trinity coming to make a difference on this world. And it's amazing. These are people up in the air, the gospel going there. Because you see, Jesus came to seek and to save, and he used the Sukhdeo Singh to reach people there. A friend, one of your missionaries who lives in Western China, 38 years old, he was telling me something that happened 6 years in 2006. He was on a hike, you know, Western China. Goes up into the highest parts of the world. I mean, the mountains there, well, Mount Everest is not too far away. There's a bunch of them that are over 20,000 feet in that area. And he was hiking a mountain there. And he saw a man about 50 yards down the road, down the path from him. And he went up to him to speak to him. And the guy said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, we're hiking this mountain." He said, "That mountain's boring." He said, "I think you came to see me." And he said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I probably did." And he shared the gospel with this guy he calls Solomon. And when Solomon heard, he believed. And then Solomon told him the most incredible thing. He said, 20 years ago, I became convinced that there's only one God. I didn't know who he was. But I began to pray to him 20 years ago. Well, today, Jeremy's 38. In 2006, he was 28. And 20 years before that, he was 8 years old. And you see, when he began to pray, Jeremy was a little boy, 8 years old, in a church in South Carolina. And God began to stir in his heart, grew Jeremy up, carried him through college, gave him a direction that he wanted him to go, a sense of God's calling in his life. He went, he got in a 2+2 program at one of our seminaries, and he went there and he began to learn the languages. And from 2002 to 2006, he spent time investing in being able to communicate with the people around him. And on that day, as he walked to that place, Solomon said, God sent you here because I know you wanted to tell me something I've been praying for 20 years. You see, my friend, I wanted to tell you something. If you start calculating that in your head and you start rationally thinking about that compared to all other things in your life, you will understand that our God hears prayers and he answers prayers and he orchestrates this world in ways that you and I have no clue about because he's so great. And you see, the reason he does that is our God saves. Our God saves. That has become commonplace with us. We can say he saved me and it doesn't even ripple in our hearts to give us any kind of passion because we have never known what it meant to be lost. But this world is lost without hope. And we have the most precious knowledge in our hearts and our lives that this world needs. I mean, we would know for a fact if we had the cure for cancer. It would be totally morally reprehensible for us to withhold that from someone who had cancer. Our world is filled with death and sin, and we know the cure. God calls us to find ways to take who he has made us, to take his message starting right here in your place. He knows who you are. He knows where you work. He knows the people in your office, and he has placed you in your office, in your school, in any location that you have because he wants people to know him through you. People here are not unreached because we are here. People around the world have no access. That's why we go. I know I probably have gone further and longer than you would want today, but I want you, as you walk out of this place, to know that this is absolutely important. What you understand and how you believe. Father, we are so grateful that you save and that your salvation is complete. You not only remove sin from our life, but you give us your spirit to live in us that we might be better people. We might be people who are truly worthy of the name children of God. And in that, you have removed sin's total effect on our life. Yes, we do deal with the ravages as we bring it to you, humbly asking you to deal with us as we have failed again and again and for our rebellious heart. But you have promised us total change, and you have removed the effect of death in a permanent basis that we might live with you forever. What a good news. Lord, I thank you for these who've been in this room this day. Lord, you know the people right in their lives that need you. Open their eyes. Help them to ask them, what are they looking for from you, so that they might be able to find ways to communicate your truth. And Lord, may it bless them greatly. Lord, as this church comes back together to worship you tonight with that magnificent statement of who you are, may it embolden and embed itself into the lives of each person here. So, Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love, and we ask that you guide and direct all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, John Brady. And the most important thing we remember about the message that he shared with us this morning is this, and that gospel is a very personal gospel. And each person is responsible before God for what they will do with the good news that God loved you and sent his son to be your savior. And it may be that you're here today and you've never responded to the gospel in your life. There's never been a time when you said to Jesus, come into my heart, wipe away my sin. Give me eternal life. Maybe today that's the prayer that you need to pray. Just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. You'll have an opportunity to give your life to the Jesus that we've been hearing about this morning. I'll be here at the front. Rich will be here. We would love to talk to you about how you can come to know Jesus. Maybe God wants you to be a part of this church. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. As His Holy Spirit speaks to you, you come. Let's stand together.